The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
June 22nd, 1966. March 2nd, 1975. August 22nd, 1985. January 28th, 1986. July 16th, 1994. September 11th, 2001. What do all these dates have in common? All of these dates represent significant moments in my life. Some of them would be significant for you as well. I'm sure you recognize the September 11th date. Some of you may recognize that you're a little bit older like me. You might recognize the January 28th day of 1986 as well. That's the Space Shuttle Challenger explosion. But all of these dates, and for that matter, many, many more, they've all helped shape me into the man that I am today. Some of these dates changed me from one moment to the next. So, for example, on August 22nd, 1985, I was working a summer job between my freshman and sophomore years in college at a roof and floor truss manufacturing plant. And I was doing something I'd done hundreds, if not thousands of times before, cutting a little piece of 2x4. And in a moment, boom, in a moment, my life was changed forever. Not for the better, not for the worse. It was just changed forever. That's why I lost the fingers on my hand. Today, we're going to look at an encounter in Scripture that's about to change the lives of these two men forever. But in this case, it's going to be a change that's clearly for the better, forever. So let's hear from the Word of the Lord. If you're in Luke 24, say amen. All right. I'll be reading again from verse 36 through verse 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he had been the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, "For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your good and perfect word. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you would have us be today. Lord, that we might be today more like Jesus than we were last week. And 6 months from now, we'd be even more like Jesus as you continue to conform us through your word, conform us into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for those of you that like to take notes, our central idea today is Jesus perfectly fulfills the Scriptures. Jesus perfectly fulfills the Scriptures. And I'm going to make 4 points from our text this morning. And the first point is we're going to see the encounter. The encounter. This is going to be in verses 13 through 24, the encounter. I wonder if you've ever had your world turned upside down in a relatively short period of time. I mean, one day everything's great, and then before you know it, you look back and you wonder, how in the world did you get to the situation that you're in right now? Maybe things were going along great. You always thought of yourself as a healthy person. You go for your annual physical, and then you get bad news from the doctor. Or maybe everything's going along great, and you're planning to retire soon. You're looking forward to that retirement, and all of a sudden your investments start to take a nosedive, and you realize, well, I'm going to have to work several more years than I thought I was going to have to work. Or everything's going great, and suddenly you're in a car crash, and you're not able to work, and before you know it, creditors are calling, and you don't know how in the world you're going to start paying back all of those loans. You see, our fortunes can change seemingly from one day to the next, from one moment to the next. That's the situation that these two men are in. That describes them. Just a week ago, Jesus was being welcomed into the city with cheers of Hosanna, cheers of blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's what they were saying a week ago. Now, just 1 week later, the city of Jerusalem has been turned on its head. Gone are the crowds that were screaming Hosanna. Now the crowds were screaming, crucify him. They're saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. In a week's time, the people had gone from worshiping Jesus to calling for his execution. They would rather have had a known murderer. Barabbas was a murderer. A known murderer released than have Jesus released. And so we can only imagine what's going on in the disciples' heads. Their heads must have been spinning as they're walking down the road to Emmaus. And according to Luke in verse 14, he tells us that they were discussing all these things that had happened. And then in verse 15, right out of the blue, a stranger joins them on the journey. Now, unbeknownst to the disciples, this stranger, it's Jesus himself. Luke tells us in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Because some people, frankly, they recognized the risen Lord immediately on seeing him. Others didn't. But these two, they didn't recognize. If I had to venture a guess why that was happening, I would say God kept them from recognizing Jesus so that he could teach them an important lesson. That was part of their journey. You see, these two disciples still didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. At this point, Luke tells us that they were still sad. At this point in the journey, they didn't have the faith to believe in the resurrection. Now, friends, that faith is coming It's coming soon, but at this point, they don't have it. And so, beloved, I wonder, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't know which way was up? Has your world ever been turned upside down? As you struggle to make sense of the circumstances in your life, and you can't. Maybe you're consumed with grief. I want you to know, friends, that during times like these, it's easy in our fallenness, in our humanness, it's easy to think, well, God has abandoned me in this time. He's left me alone. But friends, I want you to know He hasn't left you alone. It may feel that way, but He hasn't left you as an orphan. He's been with you all the while. Notice this. Notice this, beloved. Verse 15. It's Jesus who initiates this encounter. He comes up to them. He hasn't abandoned His people. He's always there for His people. And that's not just here. That's not just one example here in Luke chapter 24. That pattern holds true throughout the Scripture. One other example. Genesis 3. Don't turn there, but just think with me about Genesis 3. This is when Adam and Eve sin. Sin enters into the world. Who is after the sin? Is it after they've sinned? Who is it that pursues Adam and Eve? Well, it's God who pursues them, isn't it? God pursues them even in their sin. The God we serve is a pursuing God. The God we serve is a comforting God. The disciples are looking for answers, and it's Jesus who pursues them. Then in verse 17, this Jesus says, "What's this conversation that you're having with each other as you walk?" And you and I might think that's a pretty straightforward question. But notice how the disciples react. This is very telling. At the end of verse 17, verse 18, look with me there. It says, "And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" Friends, these two men were incredulous. They couldn't believe their ears. How could somebody not know what had just happened in Jerusalem? I mean, the events of this past week were absolutely staggering. Surely, in their minds, everybody knew what had happened. I mean, think about some moments that have happened just within the lifetime of members of this church, okay? So we're not going to go back in ancient, just in the lifetime of this church. We have some members who are old enough to remember when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. I would bet if you went to talk to one of our senior saints who's old enough to remember, they could probably tell you exactly where they were when they heard that news. They would know everything about it. Some, maybe not quite that old, but you're old enough to remember the assassination of JFK. And you know, again, so my mom and dad are in that, but they know exactly where they were when they heard that news. Some of us are old enough to remember the Space Shuttle Challenger explosion. I remember to this day, I remember exactly where I was. I could tell you where I was at in the hallway at USC Sumter in my sophomore year in college. I knew exactly where I was when I heard that news. I couldn't believe it. And then who couldn't? I mean, and again, some of you, I know this is showing, I mean, I feel really old when I say some people aren't even old enough to remember 9/11. But some of you, frankly, here aren't old enough to be like firsthand witnesses of that. But who is old enough? I mean, you remember everything about that, right? So Suppose you had a friend at work just a few days after any one of these events happened. You're talking with them about them. I mean, these are history-altering events. The whole country's talking about them. And then suppose another coworker comes up to you and says, "What you talking about?" And suppose this coworker, he's clueless. I mean, he has no idea of what happened. You would think that man had lost his mind. You'd wonder, do you live in a cave? You'd be absolutely aghast at his ignorance. We all would. That's the situation. I want you to get the feel for what's happening with these disciples. That's where these men are. This stranger, he's asking them about a crucifixion. Everybody knows about the crucifixion. They didn't need Twitter or Instagram to get it out there. It's out there. Everybody knows it. But Jesus says in verse 19, you know, after they're incredulous, And then Jesus says in verse 19, what things?
You
said, really? What? Now, to be clear, listen, Jesus isn't asking that question because he doesn't know what happened. All right? He's the one who was crucified. He knows exactly what happened. This is, friends, what's called a Socratic question or a diagnostic question. He's asking this question because he's trying to see, what do these guys understand? How are they interpreting all of the facts that have happened this past week? And so Cleopas and his friend, they begin to explain what's taken place in verse 19. There at the end of verse 19, they introduce us to this man called Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, Jesus is a real historic person. It's not a person that somebody made up in their imagination. As some are saying, oh, Jesus, he's just a fantasy. He's a fairy tale. No. He's a real guy. So kudos to the disciples. Yes, he's a real guy. And then in verse 19, they say, not only is he a real guy, but he was a prophet, mighty indeed, before God and all the people. And indeed, we know he was a prophet. According to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we know that he's a prophet who is greater than Moses. And so again, the disciples are doing good. They're tracking. Jesus kind of, if you will, checking, okay, good. Verse 20, this prophet, this Jesus, had been handed over and condemned to death, and he'd been crucified. Again, right. But then in verse 21, their interpretation of the events begins to unravel. Look with me there in verse 21. They say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Some of your translations might have there, but we were hoping this ongoing nature of hope. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? You're hoping. You're hoping for somebody. Somebody's going to come along, or something's going to come along. It's going to change the circumstances of your life. And maybe you think you found that person. You think, all right, this is going to change. This person's going to be an answer to my prayers. And then, bam, in a moment, everything changes. That person in whom you placed your hope, he and she, they're gone. Just like that. For these two disciples, that's where they're at. The hope of Israel died on the cross when Jesus died. Then one day passes, 2 days pass. It's now the third day since Jesus died. And the disciples are doing their best to explain to this stranger who's joined them on their journey. Now, the disciples know about the resurrection claims. They even mentioned that, you know, some women from our ragtag group of followers, they went to the grave. They came back from the grave, said that the grave's empty. Not only that, there's been some angels. So there's already been this report of a resurrection. But in the mind of these two men, if you will, who could believe these women? Nevertheless, some of the others, they say, went to the grave and they found it just as the women said, but Jesus was nowhere to be found. Notice the irony there. Look with me at verse 24. But him, they're talking about Jesus, but him they did not see. Here are these two disciples. Listen to this irony. Here are these two disciples. They're actually walking and talking with Jesus, saying that they don't believe because they haven't seen Jesus, even though they're walking with him. Do you see the irony? One commentator, he comments about these two disciples. He says, they are like modern people in their skepticism. Only the presence of the raised Jesus would convince them of what happened. The irony of the narrative is that they are in the midst of what they desired and what others had not experienced. You see, they don't believe because they haven't seen Jesus, yet they're walking with the Jesus that they claim they haven't seen. It's a scene rich with irony. And the irony here, friends, points to their lack of faith. Maybe that describes you this morning. Like these disciples, you say, I can't believe unless I see it myself. And perhaps, just perhaps, Jesus is calling you to take a step of faith. Point number one. Point number two is we see the answer. This would be Jesus' answer. The disciples have finished expressing their doubts, and Jesus offers them what I believe is a gentle rebuke here for their lack of faith. Look with me in verses 25 and 26. And Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus is saying, here's what He's saying. He's saying to these two guys, He's saying to us today, haven't you been reading your Bible? Now for them, the Bible would have been the Old Testament. That's all that existed at that time. He's saying, haven't you been reading your Bible? Because if you've been reading it as you should have been, if you have been interpreting it as it was meant to be interpreted, then you would have known that all of these things that have taken place over these last days were necessary. And you would rejoice because you would know that these are further claims of who Jesus really is, that He's the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world. If we read our Bibles correctly, we would know that these things are necessary. And then in verse 27, Luke tells us this. He says, "In beginning with Moses and the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." I wish Luke would have taken better notes at this point. I wish he would have written down more of what Jesus had to say. Luke just matter-of-factly tells us that Jesus begins to give, if you will, one of the most epic Bible studies of all time. It would have been awesome to have been there. I don't know everything that Jesus was saying in this Bible study, but he says, beginning with Moses, that would be the first five books of the Bible. Moses is responsible for those books. And into the prophets, he began telling them all of the things that about himself. Surely he would have begun in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Friends, that is the first proclamation, Genesis 3:15, the first time the good news is proclaimed right after the fall of man. Surely Jesus would have started there. Maybe from there he would have gone on to Exodus. And you know, through the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am this, I am this, I am this, I am this." And then he would have turned to Exodus and he says, "Guess what? I am the great I am. That is who I am." Then into Deuteronomy chapter 18, I referenced this earlier. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And Jesus would have said, "Guess what? I'm that prophet." And Jesus would have reminded them over and over of the different Scriptures. He would have turned to the Psalter, to the Psalms, and said, "You know these songs that you're singing? These songs are all about me." And in Psalm 2, verse 7, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" In Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there are fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And Jesus would have said, "That is about me." Psalm 110, which we looked at this summer, the Psalm of David, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand as I make your enemies your footstool.'" And surely he would have gone on into the prophets and he said, you know, Isaiah 53, that beautiful, what's called servant song, this about the suffering servant, he says, "That's me." I don't know the other Scriptures where he would have turned, but friends, I would have loved to have been there as he began to unfold the Scriptures and say, "These things are all about me." This brings us to point three. The reveal. The reveal. I don't know if you guys, you know, watch these HGTV shows where they'll go and do this fancy stuff and they'll say, "What do you want?" And we're gonna do a makeover of the house, and they put this big poster in front or whatever, this large thing, and they reveal all of a sudden, surprise. Well, that's what's happening right here, if you will. This is where HGTV gets their ideas from the Bible. Here's the reveal. verses 28 through 32, as the journey ends, as they're drawing near to Emmaus, Jesus acts as if He's going to go a little bit further. Now remember, at this point, they still have not recognized Jesus. They don't know that it's Him. Their eyes have still, they've been kept from recognizing Him. And so He's finished His teaching. It's getting late. It's into the evening. Jesus, I'm going to just keep on going. Cleopas and his pal say, no, Jesus, listen, it's getting late. Why don't you stay with us? And so He does. And as they stay together, they share a meal. Now, it's not altogether clear why Jesus is the one who offers the blessing for the meal. Normally, the host would offer the blessing for a meal, which in this case would be Cleopas or his pal. But maybe Jesus was older than them. Maybe they're deferring to Him because He obviously knows the Scripture really well. And so for whatever reason, they defer to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who blesses the meal. And He breaks the bread, much as He had done with the 5,000, when He fed the 5,000. He blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to His disciples. And friends, in that moment, their eyes are open and they recognize Jesus. And then, just as suddenly as He came to them, He was gone. He vanished right before them. How could He do that? I mean, some people would say, well, this was a sure sign that Jesus wasn't, when He came back, He wasn't a flesh and body resurrection. He was like just a spiritual resurrection. But no, that's not what's happening here. So how could Jesus disappear into thin air? Well, Jesus is in His resurrection body, friends. We know that the resurrection body is both the same as the earthly body as well as different. And so, for example, in His resurrection body, Jesus, yes or no, did He still have the scars in His hands? Yes, He still had the scars in His hands. Did He still have the wound in His side? Yes, He still had the wound in His side. But He was also able just to disappear, boom, right in front of people. He was able to appear in a room where the doors and the windows were locked and just appear in their presence. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." For, notice these words, verse 53, "For this perishable body, this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So Paul says, we shall all be changed. That's in verse 51. But then he says, this perishable will put on imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. So we're going to be changed, but we're going to be the same. Except the body that we'll have in our resurrection is not going to be limited in the same way that our body is today. Now notice the reaction of the two disciples. This is verse 32. It says, after Jesus disappears, they say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road while He opened to us the Scripture?" Friends, I love that language. Did our hearts not burn within us? Their hearts burned while Jesus talked and opened the Scriptures to them. Friends, is that true of us? Do our hearts burn when we're in the presence of Jesus? And I know, we're not in the presence of Jesus in the same way that these disciples were. But nonetheless, when we gather to worship, we gather in the presence of Christ to worship Him. Do our hearts burn together with the saints as we worship Jesus? Do our hearts burn as we open up the Scriptures, as we allow God to speak to us through the Scriptures? Friends, if they don't, if your heart, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I get heartburn sometimes, but I don't get this burn. If you don't have that burn in your heart ever, it's just natural that, do you still have a heart? Or do you have a heart of stone? Or have you been given a heart of flesh? Have you been born again? Have you recognized that God created you for a relationship with Himself? that God created you in His image so that you might be in relationship with Him, and our sin separates us from God. And so Jesus, the whole purpose of Him coming, was to repair the damage that our sin caused so that we can once again enter into a relationship with God. And so we confess our sin before God and we confess Him as Lord and Savior and we enter into relationship with Him. Have you done that? Have you done that? I hope you have. If you haven't, please talk to me after the service. Talk to a friend, a family member that you're with today. I want your hearts to burn as you encounter Christ. Final point. As we see the report, this is verse 33 and 35 through 35. The literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus is an absolute game changer. When these two disciples had started their journey, they were downcast. They were sad. They were without hope. But now they've encountered the resurrected Jesus, and everything has changed. It's a complete game changer. And so Luke tells us that at that same hour in verse 33, they returned to Jerusalem. So in my sanctified imagination, I can imagine them just on the way to Emmaus, just kind of shuffling their feet, you know, kicking a rock here and a rock there, shoulders drooping, they're sad, despondent. On the way back from Emmaus now to Jerusalem, the gun has sounded, if you will. And they're off to the races. The adrenaline is pumping. Whereas a few hours ago, there wasn't any pep in their step, now there's a bounce in their step. There's some excitement. They're not worried about the difficult journey back. You see, from Jerusalem to Emmaus was an all downhill trek. Matter of fact, from Jerusalem to anywhere was a down. Jerusalem is up on a hill. So to anywhere, it's a downhill trek. Now it's an uphill trek all the way, but no worries for them. On their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it had been in daylight where they wouldn't have to worry about thieves or robbers or other unsavory type of people on the road. Now it's night. No worries for them. They are too excited to keep this news to themselves. They have a story to tell. You see, just a few hours before, they were hopeless, but now they're hopeful. Just a few hours before, they were sad, but now they're surprised with joy. Just a few hours before, they were confused, but now they have clarity. And just a few hours before, they were mourning, but now they're magnifying His name. And friends, how about you? If you're a Christian today, and I hope you are, if you're a Christian today, do you remember that excitement that you had when you first learned that Jesus had saved you? Do you remember that excitement? I'm afraid that far too many of us, sadly, we get over it, right? We get over it. Once upon a time, there was an excitement in knowing Christ. Once upon a time, there was an excitement in going to His Word. Once upon a time, there was an excitement in prayer. There was an excitement in going to church. But things change. Friends, they don't have to change. We serve the same risen Lord today that I served on March 2nd, 1975. That's when John Murphy and I both on the same day came to know the Lord and Savior. It's the same Savior today as He was back then. Whether you've been saved 2 weeks or 20 years, it's the same Savior. Do you get excited about serving that Savior? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this opportunity You've given us now to worship You. What a beautiful name is the name of our Savior. What a beautiful name is the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Lord, help us. For those of us here today who are Christians, Lord, that we might not lose that excitement for knowing Christ, our King. Father, if there's anybody here today, and I hope there are. I hope there are people here today who don't know Christ as King. But I hope they don't. I hope they don't leave here today in that condition. I hope today they may turn from their sin into trust in Christ. If they don't know what that is, to do that, that they might. They can talk to me or talk to a friend or family member that they're with today. that we could come alongside and rejoice with them and magnify the name of Christ together.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.